And as we get started this morning, I want you to just think about a question for a moment. If you knew you only had one more week to live, what would you do? If you knew that on Sunday, June 27th, 2010, Jesus Christ would return and take the redeemed with Him home to heaven, what would you do? Just think about that for a little bit. And keep think about that in light. Just keep that question kind of rolling in the back of your mind as we look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Because in this section of Romans, Paul uses this same principle. And that is the principle that time is ticking away. Only we often use this idea of, quote, the world could end tomorrow, or I could be killed on my way home today, as a way of forcing us to honestly evaluate our standing with God. And certainly there's a place for that. But here in Romans 13, Paul uses the reminder that time is short as a way of prompting, the saved to love more. And so let's read the passage. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." All right, Paul begins here with the command to love. And what he says here is that God commands us to love one another as we love ourselves. He commands us to love as God loves. And he does this in two ways. And notice the first thing that he says is that love is an unpaid debt. Look at the first part of verse 8. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." Well, think about it this way. How do you feel when you owe someone something? And when I say when you owe someone something, I'm saying when you owe an individual, someone you know, someone you like, something. You know, I think that today this statement often loses a little bit of its impact because of how accustomed we are to debt. Okay? Most Americans owe thousands upon thousands to their credit card companies. We owe for the car we drive, the house we live in, etc., etc. But we owe the money not to individuals, but to institutions. You know, Bank of America doesn't really have a face that you're familiar with, so to speak. Okay? But let me just say a couple things quickly about that. Few things cripple our ability to love more than debt. And so if you're drowning in a sea of debt this morning, odds are you are distracted. It makes it more difficult to see the needs of people around you. And Debbie and I understand this, unfortunately, all too well. Right now, one of the things we're doing is we're working really hard ourselves to try to climb out of this debt trap. And Paul begins by saying, "Let no debt remain outstanding." And so let me just encourage you, if you are in a sea of debt, find a way out. Ask God to show you how to develop a plan that moves you towards debt-free living. I promise you, you will never regret that decision. Learning to live within your means, learning to pay off the old debts, and to get in a place where you can live with what you have makes life so much more freeing and easy. I promise that will be a great blessing to you and to others around you. Paul begins by saying, let no debt remain outstanding. Except, notice what he says. Because he actually uses this principle as debt, that's not his point. That's really not what Paul's talking about here. Because however important as this principle of debt-free living is, Paul is merely using the idea of debt as a way of helping us see God's call to you and me to love. He says, love is an unpaid debt. Again, think of it this way. Have you ever owed someone a significant sum of money? Not an institution, but an individual. Well, if you have, think about how you felt when you saw them. Paul says that that's where we are at. He says that each one of us owes a debt to one another. I owe you love, and you owe me love. Now think about how un-American this is. You know, in America, we typically love people who love us. And Paul says no. Paul says when you and I first meet, I have a debt of love to you. And it is a debt that I believe can never be fully repaid. I can love you in ways that are beyond both of our ability to comprehend. And guess what? I still owe you love. Why? Because Jesus has loved us to the point of going to the cross and has passed the debt of love we owe Him on to those around us. You see, the debt of love that I owe you really has nothing to do with you. The debt of love that I owe you is a debt that I owe you because of the work of Christ. Christ has called us to give back the love that He has given to each of us individually to those we encounter around us. Well, question. You ever have someone that drains on you? Ever have someone who seems to need more than you can give? Do you realize that even after you have given and given and given some more, that you still have a debt of love to them? Why? Because of what Christ has done for you. And now before someone says, well, wait a second, that sounds codependent or that sounds unhealthy, let me remind you something here. Paul's command here is to love, not to appease or to manipulate. Remember, the real problem with codependency isn't that it is someone who loves too much. No, the problem with codependency is that codependents use actions that look like love to get something the codependent deeply wants. There's always a hook in codependency. It's never really a free gift of love. It's always a gift of love that has an expectation of return. Even if that expectation is merely the expectation that someone won't be mad at me. All right? But you see, love is very different. True love means doing what is very best for the other person, even if it isn't what they want. Okay? You know, I've used this example many times, but it's a real simple one, but it helps make the point. You know, Grace, from the time she could talk, if you ever asked her what she wanted to eat, she had a simple answer. Candy. You know, it's Grace, it's time for lunch. What do you want to eat? Candy. All right? That is her mindset. It's been that way since she could talk, and she could talk much earlier than most. In fact, well, that's one of the jokes that we had when she was two. If you ever wanted to know what a two-year-old thought, just hang around our house and Grace would tell you because she could verbalize those things. But anyway, what I'm saying by that is that as her parents, would it have been loving to give her what she wanted? No, it would have been the opposite of love. But it would have appeased her. It would have made her happy in the moment. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here, is that we love one another with love and not appeasement and not codependency, not codependent of trying to make everyone happy. Those are two radically different things. And so Paul says that love is an unpaid debt, and we can never love too much. There is no such thing as someone who loves too much. Because love, by its definition, is doing what's best for others. All right? Love is an unpaid debt that Paul calls us to respond to. But then second, notice what he says. He says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Look at verse 8 again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, do you see what Paul does here? Paul goes back to that same argument that Jesus used. He says, if you want to keep God's law, love your neighbor. Remember how Jesus answered when the Pharisee asked him, when the Pharisee came to him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus' response was simple. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we've talked about this many times, but it's important to remind ourselves of this. Well, you know, the Pharisee asked Jesus for the one singular most important commandment. And yet Jesus responded by giving him two. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, why did he give two commandments when the man asked for one? Well, I think it's primarily because you cannot separate them. And in fact, the test of how much we love God is the test of how much we love one another. That as our love for God grows, our love expressed to those around us also grows. Okay, we cannot claim to love a God we cannot see when we refuse to love those that God has brought into our lives, even when they are difficult and hard to love. All right, they go hand in hand together. And Paul says that loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the law. That if you look at all the commandments, and Paul lists several of the Ten Commandments off. He says that if you love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? You're not going to murder him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet his things. You are going to love him. And those are very different things. Well, question. If the greatest commandment is to love, then what is the greatest sin? And I stole this question from Dr. Larry Crabb, and I've asked it many times, and it's a very difficult concept. Because, you know, in the context that I grew up, the greatest sin was always some adultery or some sexual perversion or divorce or certain violations of worship practices, etc., etc. All right? But if the greatest commandment is to love, then it's only logical that the greatest sin is the refusal to love. That whenever we choose to not love our spouse, our neighbor, our friend, our coworker, whenever we choose to not love them, we are in violation of the greatest commandment. And it's important for us to note that every single one of us has a part of our heart, our old heart of stone that Paul calls the sarx, which the NIV translates in a number of different ways, the sinful nature or the flesh, and that our sarx is bent on self-protection. All right? And in our self-protected sarx, we want to keep each other at a safe distance so that we don't get hurt. And do you realize that while that makes perfect sense from a human perspective, that it is in complete violation of the greatest commandment? That I can't love you and keep you at a safe distance. Okay? Now this gets confusing at times because there are places and important times to have boundaries of protection. I'm not talking about moving past those. But what I'm saying is that I can't really love you and stay far away from you. And I'll never forget when I was a youth, early in my ministry, I was a youth minister in a church, and there was one particular mom who had lots of run-ins. But anyway, in this one occasion, she was in my office complaining about the father and two sons who were in the youth group. And they had The father had two boys. One was, I think, a year older than her daughter, and the other was a year younger. And so, you know, she was just going on and on and on about how she couldn't stand this man. And she couldn't stand those boys being around her daughter. And then one of the things she finally blurted out, she said, "Well, I love him, but if I never see him again the rest of my life, it'll be a wonderful thing." I'm like, you know, those two statements don't really go together. You can't love from a distance. There is a place in which, yes, there are places and there are times with unsafe individuals that barriers, that boundaries have to be put up. But even those boundaries can be acts of love because they are protecting them as well as you. All right? But what I want you to see here is that this command for love is the fulfillment of the law. And that it is the most important thing that we learn to do. And that's why dealing with your junk, dealing with your past, is so critical. Because if you don't deal with your junk and deal with your past, then it's constantly coming forward into the present. And what it does is it causes you to bring up your walls. It causes you to push people away. Even when they haven't done anything, but just when they've done something somewhat similar to something else that's been done to you before. And so we keep people at a distance. But Paul here, in essence, quotes Jesus and says, love. And folks, love is dangerous. I'm not going to lie to you. If you stick your neck out and love the people in your world, you will get hurt. I mean, think about it. They killed Jesus because of his love. Love is a dangerous thing. But it is also a powerful thing. And it is also part of life that God has called us to. Called us to a place of loving one another sacrificially, loving one another in risky ways. But loving as God has loved us. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Every commandment is summed up in the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. So Paul has the command to love, and then secondly, he shows us the impetus to love. Look at verses 11 and 12. He said, Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here." Okay, the impetus of our love for one another, our love for others around us, our love for others that we encounter, is that time is short. Paul is reminding his readers, reminding us, that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And you know, there's always tremendous speculation in the Christian world about the second coming of Christ. And you know, people are always saying, okay, this, and this has to happen in order for Christ to come back. And they're always trying to figure it out and speculate about it and et cetera, et cetera. Well, here's my perspective on that. I know He is coming again, and I personally think it could be soon. In fact, I don't know of a single prediction in Scripture that must happen before Jesus comes again that could not have possibly already happened, and we miss the significance of it. And some of you right now are probably already thinking of several things, and you're ready to jump and say, well, what about this? Well, let me throw a couple things out to you. Think of it this way. Remember, there were many things the scholars of Jesus' day didn't think had happened yet for the Messiah to come. But the problem was that the scholars had misunderstood the application of the Scripture, and the same very thing could be true today. Think about it. In Matthew 17:10, the disciples asked Jesus this question. They said, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" You know, they're trying to understand this similar thing in regards to Jesus being the Messiah. They're saying, Jesus, the scholars, the Pharisees, the teachers of law, everyone who's pored over Scripture has said that before the Messiah can come, Elijah must come first. Okay? Well, why did Jesus do? How did He explain that? He said, guys, Elijah has come. And he went on to explain that Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist, who was a type of Elijah. Okay? But they had completely missed it. And folks, if Jesus' second coming happened today, I'm quite confident he could tell us how everything predicted in Scripture has happened, even though we didn't have the eyes to see it. All right? But regardless of when he comes, the reality that Paul is pointing to here is that we have less time to help people get ready now than we did yesterday. Okay? His point is very clear. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. All right? You know, the older I get, the more I understand that time is ticking away quickly. You know, that realizing that things go on at such a pace that before you know it, it's gone. And the reality is that we have less time today than we did yesterday, no matter when that ending time ends up being. So what are we going to do? Well, Paul says, use the days you have to love one another. And that is the most powerful thing you can do. You've got the command to love, you've got the impetus to love, and then third, notice the hindrances to love that Paul mentions. And these hindrances that he talks about are the deeds of darkness. Look at the second half of verse 12 and verse 13. He says, so, in light of the fact that we only have a little bit of time left, in light of the fact that we've been called to love one another, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Well, question, what keeps us from loving others? Well, one of the things that keeps us from loving one another are the deeds of darkness that Paul talks about here. And Paul says it's the Christian's duty to put them aside. He says we are people of the light. We aren't cockroaches who hide in the darkness. Hey, I think you guys have heard me explain this before, but you know, I think one of the best illustrations I've ever had for sin is that of cockroaches. You know, we lived in a house in Albuquerque that we really fought with. You know, roaches were just bad in Albuquerque. They came up through the sewer systems. They just came from everywhere. But in this one particular house, you could go out at night, and when you flipped on the light in the garage, you would see the roaches just scatter. And where are they headed? They're headed for some darkness. They're headed for a shadow. They're headed to hide behind something. Well, guess what, folks? We are cockroaches. And that's a really good thing. We are designed and created to live in the light. Paul says, take the deeds of darkness and put them aside. Put on the armor of light. Put aside the things that indulge the self, because you cannot indulge the self and love others at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. In fact, look at the specifics that he lists and see how these specifics prevent love. First of all, he lists orgies and drunkenness. In other words, he's talking about parties designed to satisfy self and self alone. How does that promote love? It doesn't. Secondly, he lists sexual immorality. And this is the term porneia, that is Scripture's all-encompassing term for any sexual activity outside of marriage. All right? Now think for a moment how all sexual immorality negates true love. Okay? Think of it this way. Think about how premarital sexual involvement is selfish and not really loving. Love wants what is best for the other person. Sleeping with someone prior to marriage isn't loving them. It is doing something that ultimately is going to bring them pain. Yes, it feels good at the moment. Yes, it is pleasurable. But God has made it very clear. It destroys things when it's not within God's proper context of marriage. And so therefore, it isn't an act of love, it isn't an act of giving to the other person, It is an act of selfishness. It's an act of me first. Okay? Pornography also falls under this category. You know, Satan works hard to convince individuals that it doesn't hurt anyone, that it's harmless, that it's just part of being a sexual being. Well, don't believe him. It hinders your ability to love. And it also becomes a protection from true intimacy with your spouse and with others. And it destroys the oneness of marriage. We've talked for years in our groups about how when guys are acting out this way, that they basically kind of live in a fog and they're numb and they're not able to see what's really going on around them. And it prevents them from really loving those in their world. Every form of sexual immorality, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, pornography, every form is at its core a refusal to love the way God intended. And those refusals to love create hindrances to love. So Paul says, set them aside. They are not to be part of who we are. He also lists debauchery, dissension, and jealousy. And if you think about those things, do you see how all of these things prevent us from taking advantage of the time we have? They hinder us. They weaken us. They suck the power of love out of our system and leave us broken and hiding, attempting to keep everyone at arm's length so no one really knows us. And Paul says, put them aside. Get rid of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So Paul has his command to love. He has the impetus of love. He has the hindrances to love. And then fourth, I believe he shows us the power to love. And the power to love is the presence of Jesus. Look at verse 14. He says, put aside the deeds of darkness. And then in verse 14 he says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, let me ask you some questions. How do you break the bonds of sexual sin? How do you break the chains of pornography? How do you break the shackles of jealousy? How do you go beyond yourself to truly love others? How do you really love others the way God has called us to love them? Well, the answer? You and I don't. We can't. It's not within our power. I guarantee you that anything I do by my power and my initiative is not going to be love, but it is my sinful nature, my sarks, pretending, masquerading to be love. You see, Satan is good. Good at what he does, I mean. And do you realize that Satan actually works hard to get us to do good things for the wrong reasons? That when we're acting in our flesh, that Satan rejoices when you give your spouse a gift of love, when he is the one who prompted you to give that gift so that you could get something in return, or so that you could appease your spouse rather than love your spouse. You see, Satan is a master of twisting good things with selfish motives and then distorting it so that we believe we have successfully loved someone. But folks, you and I can only love as we have been clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I talk to men about so much of the time, you know, in our recovery groups and counseling and stuff, is the difference between loving your wife and appeasing your wife. Really loving your wife and doing what God is calling you to do and being who God's calling you to be in her life, versus appeasing her and trying to keep her from being upset at you. Those are two radically different things. And let me tell you something. Loving our spouse is so much harder and so much more rewarding than appeasement. Because at its core, appeasement is always about me. It's not about you. And so when for us to truly love one another, there's only one way to do it. And that is to allow Jesus Christ to love others through us. To allow God to release the new heart and the new spirit that He has placed within us and allow that to be what loves others rather than me figuring out how to do it. And those are radically different things. You know, if you just take 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that wonderful definition of love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is yada, 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 and you can go through that whole list. And just ask yourself, can I do that? No, I can't. Except when I allow God's power to be manifest through me. The only way that I can truly love you, the only way that I can truly love my wife or my children or anyone else in my world is as I put on Christ. As I allow Him to become the focus and the center by which everything flows through. As long as I am trying to do it myself, then it's always going to come across with that codependent hook. That's always ultimately still about me. We can only love one another as we have been clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, put on Christ. Allow Him to work within you. Allow Him to show you how to love. Allow Him to show you what love is. You know, that's one of our inherent problems too. Is that it wasn't modeled for us very well. You know, I would say we've all come from dysfunctional families, dysfunctional places where love was not really modeled. That what we saw was appeasement. What we saw was, you know, placating and manipulating and all the different things that go with it. And so the only way that we can truly love others is for God to love through us. In Ted Roberts' book, Pure Desire, there's really a very touching story that he tells. And Ted Roberts grew up, I don't remember the exact numbers, but grew up with many, many different stepfathers. And many were abusive, many were violent, many were alcoholic, et cetera, et cetera. And so one day he was driving someplace with his son, and he and his son were talking about that. And his son just asked him point blank, he says, "Well, Dad, with all that, with what you experienced, how in the world have you been able to love and be a father to me?" And Ted Roberts says he stopped the car and he looked at his son and he says, "Only because Jesus has guided me every step of the way." And folks, that's the really good news too. Is that no matter how messed up your family was, no matter how they blew it in your life, you have the opportunity to love differently. You and I have the opportunity to love differently by putting on Christ. You and I have the opportunity to love one another and to love our spouse and love our children differently than we were loved by asking God to come inside us. Well, excuse me, He's already come inside us. That's one of the basic promises of Christianity, that when we give our life to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes residence in us. But asking God to open the eyes of our hearts to see how the Spirit of God living within us wants to love those around us. Now think about how radically that can change our relationships. Think how radically our relationships change when I give up trying to figure out what the best thing to do for you and me is. And instead I go to my Heavenly Father and I say, "Father, you know my wife better than I do. What does her heart need? What are you calling me to do and to be to really love her? What does that do for how we parent our children when we are constantly going to our Heavenly Father and saying, 'Father, you know what I know. You know the poor modeling that I've experienced. You know my fleshly shark reactions and the way I want to respond to things, but how do you want me to respond to my child who's in this painful place or in this obnoxious place or wherever they're at? You see, as we put on Christ, as we ask Him for guidance and empowerment and strength, then we love radically different. And guess what, folks? God's desire is to do this through us. Nothing thrills Him more than when we allow Him to love one another, when we allow Him to love one another through us. He wants to empower you to truly love. But you have to let Him. We have to be willing to surrender the sarks, to let go of our insistence that we know what's best, that we figure it out, and instead we live a life of radical dependence on God every step of the way, asking for God's guidance. God, what do I do here? Lord, you know my wife's fears. You know her struggles in this arena. How do I love her in this place? And folks, amazing things happen when we allow God to change our heart and as we put on Christ and love one another out of the incredible love that we've experienced from Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to You this morning and we confess that we're not very good at this love thing a lot of times. That even many times when we are, quote, loving someone, we're really just trying to get what we want. And so, Lord, we just confess that to You. And we bring that brokenness before You and we ask for You to heal it. And Lord, we ask that You teach us Your love. Your love that is truly unconditional. Your love that is without any strings. Your love that is patient and kind and gentle and pervasive, persistent. And Your love that never gives up. And we ask, Lord, that You would teach us to understand Your love in our life so much that Your love flows through us to those around us. That we learn to love others because we love them, because we love them, because we love them, because that's who we are. And Lord, that's who You are. So as we allow You to take up more residence in more and more of our hearts, then that's how we will then love others. And so, Lord, I just ask that You would empower us to experience more of Your love. And that as we experience more of Your love, that we will share that with others. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would be with each one of us today and this week as we go through difficult things, as we go through the mundane busyness of life, as we go through whatever the week has for us. And that we would just allow You to clothe us with Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to be vessels and instruments of Your work, and to do what You have called us to do, not by our power or strength, but by the presence of Your Holy Spirit living within us. And Lord, we just thank You for being our mighty God. And we thank You for loving us so powerfully that we can begin loving one another. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This week, as you go about your week, let me just challenge you to stay focused on God's love. Because I believe that as you focus on God's love and experience His presence loving you, the byproduct is going to be you loving others more completely. So with that in mind, we are dismissed.